Just about the time she turned three, her parents moved them all to a house with a swimming pool. The pool was fenced in by a wooden plank fence with a gate that latched from the inside, you know, the pool side. But her mother was a doctor and not prone to taking chances and not one to suffer euphemisms. I'm not sure why I was there, except that I had been one of Deba's primary caretakers, one of her nannies, from the time she was about 5 months old until she was two. Maybe I was there to help them move in or to watch Deba during all of the unpacking. Whatever the reason, I was there when her mother sat down with Deba on her lap, put her hand over Deba's mouth, and pinched her nose shut. "If you go swimming without us, you could drown." Deba's eyes got huge. "Do you know what that means?" Deba, her mother's hand still on her face, nodded. "It means that you won't be able to breathe like this, and you'll die. Never go inside the pool fence alone." Deba nodded again, and her mother took her hand away. It had all happened so fast that she wasn't even short of breath. The last word of the last line of the last psalm in a book of 150 psalms is hallelujah. Hallelujah, a transliteration of two words from Hebrew. Like, it's not a translation, it's just what the letters sound like. The language of the psalms, hallelujah, praise in the imperative, meaning y'all praise, and Yah, one of the many names of God. Praise God, people. Oh, I should tell you, so you don't have to wait until the end of the sermon, Deba never went inside the pool fence alone. She never went swimming alone. She did not suffer a terrible accident. She's a junior in college. She's great. Anyway, the psalm. Many Christians refrain all Lent from saying the word hallelujah because it's a season of repentance and we're waiting for the big celebration of Easter to shout our hallelujahs. Some church do a whole thing, like maybe it's part of children's time when you bury the hallelujahs. We don't make a big deal of it here, but if you pay attention or even flip back through our Lenten bulletins, if you're that kind of person, you won't find a lot of straight-up hallelujah songs. Like, sometimes the word will sneak in because we're not that particular about it, but this year I don't think we said or sang the word once. And we didn't even talk about it as part of worship planning. Like, it never came up as an option. Maybe because, in part, even for a couple of low-liturgy Protestants like me and Vince, it just doesn't sit right. Unlike the translation of the Psalms that I read with the kids, the translation that we use the most around here doesn't end with the word hallelujah, the transliteration. Instead, it translates and just says, praise the Lord, again. It starts and ends with praise the Lord. And that's true in many translations, the King James Version and the NIV that some of us grew up with, and it renders the psalm safe for use during Lent. But it's right there. The psalmist's last word on 150 songs of lament, grief, rage, fantasies of revenge, anthems of worship, repentance, pastoral metaphors about sheep and war cries, hallelujah. And the second to the last word, let everything that has breath praise God. Among those 150 songs, there's plenty of detailed retelling of God's great action in the world. Psalms that have a feeling of, therefore, look at all that God has done. Therefore, praise ye the Lord. Remember God's deeds, and therefore, praise the Lord. But the last psalm, it makes almost no case about why to praise God. Just a medium-length list of archaic instruments and a few movements that might do the trick. A word about where God's sanctuary, the heavens. And yes, there's a nod to God's deeds and greatness, but this psalm is not long on reasons to praise. Instead, it's primarily an invitation, and a broad one, to everything that has breath. In this series, we're mostly looking beyond the human animal for inspiration, fur, feather, fin, et cetera, et cetera. But we're starting with us, in part because this isn't one of those psalms that describes non-human creation praising God by its very nature, lions roaring and seeking their food from God, or the heavens declaring God's praise. And in part, we're starting with us because I couldn't stop thinking about our breath and our lung capacity when I read about Jesus breathing on the disciples. Like, what a strange thing it is. Jesus breathes on them. Like, sure, he shows up in the middle of a locked room, and yes, he was dead, and now he's alive, but then he breathed on them. So we ended up today with poems about divers, because I couldn't stop thinking about free divers, people who are training to hold their breath long enough to get them to great depths safely. And so I ended up listening to a very long interview with a PhD candidate about his research into, like, I kind of lost the thread, honestly, but it was about the physiological impacts of breath needed to practice free diving. And I did not watch, but did learn about the Netflix show Deepest Breath. And I found it too late in the week, but also I don't think I would have watched it because it's, like, very claustrophobic. And also there was a lot of, like, reality TV energy meets, like, extreme sports energy, which for me, that's not my energy. If it's yours, enjoy. Tell me about it. I also started a documentary about this Scandinavian ice diver, and she was way more appealing, but I didn't end up watching that either. I tried to scrap it, because this is not supposed to be a sermon about free diving. But I kept coming back to the breath. And so I listened to a podcast for you, O Bethany, called Garage Gym Athlete. And I learned about breath ladders. And I watched a video from a YouTube channel called Hardstyle Kettlebell Pro. And I have to say, this paragraph almost certainly does not belong in this sermon, or any sermon, potentially. But maybe it's a blog entry called, like, Your Pastor at Work for You, How to Improve Her Time Management. But the PhD candidate and his deep diving interlocutor talked about how divers, contrary to popular opinion, including mine, are not adrenaline junkies. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. They have to find ways to discharge their adrenaline. They've got to get rid of it and conserve energy, shut down bodily systems that aren't needed to reach the depths. Both they and the Scandinavian, even in the few minutes of her I got, talked about how free diving feels like meditation, how it's unlike any other kind of diving or any other kind of sport. They find a connection, a feeling of belonging to the sea, belonging to the specific place where they're diving. And the gym guys, they talked about building their lung capacity through a daily practice. You can't just do a breathing exercise once and call it good, said one. They also talked about slowing down and not taking panicked gulps of air and how to fight the body's natural fear that there's not enough. You know, said one garage gym guy, lack of breath, that puts you into fight or flight. And I thought of Deba's eyes over her mom's hand. The disciples were locked in that room because they were afraid. Days before, just days, they had had the Passover feast with Jesus. And the day before yesterday, he was executed. And some of them had been accused of being with him. And man, it was terrible, but they said no. Because what could they do? This was the Roman Empire they were dealing with. And now apparently his body was gone, and there was this story from the Marys and them, and my God, they locked the door breathing fast. The gym guys said, you can't let fear dictate what you need, and it gets worse during high intensity. You've got to do something every day to train. Your body will learn how to be okay with CO2, how to tolerate more of the bad stuff, so you can move through it to get to the good for the long run. And Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. And he showed them his hands pierced and his side pierced, high intensity. And he said again, peace be with you. It's really uncomfortable, one of the gym guys said. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's so many kinds of fear. There's the kind that has to do with our immediate bodily survival and the kind that makes your legs feel funny just thinking about heights, even though you're sitting on your couch. fear of the unknown, fear of the stranger, fear of new experience, fear of failure, fear of looking foolish, fear of shame. Fear can lock us in, living the way we've always lived, just reacting. Gulp. In the beginning, God breathed into the first people. God's breath, filling them, filling us up, and giving us over into life. Jesus, after the resurrection, showed up in that room and breathed on them. The breath in his lungs, the breath that was in that tomb when he took that first breath. The spirit that they received in that moment transformed them the way it had transformed Jesus. A new body. And although I asked Vince to stop reading before we got there, then he sends them out to continue his work. And some of you might have noticed that this is a little out of order because, like, 50 days later, there's Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes, right? I mean, that's when it shows up. I read this week that a commentator that acted like that was going to be our real burning question this week, that people would be like, what about Pentecost? And I was like, I think probably we have more pressing concerns. But it's true that for a long time, the arc of when and where the Holy Spirit shows up, this story just kind of got left out because Jesus said it to them when the day before yesterday he had been killed, receive the Holy Spirit. And to me, it feels like something about our breath, that for most of us, it's harder not to breathe. To hold air out. It's all around us. The pressure. Natural to let it fill our lungs. The spirit, always and everywhere in the world. And Jesus reminding them, reanimating them with his breath. Giving them his breath, his life, his power, and sending them out to do his work, not alone, but belonging one to another. Listen, fear teaches us something, or it can. Fear can teach us what's dangerous, where our limits are, that we shouldn't reach over the fence and try to release the latch by the pool. But well past usefulness, fear holds us in place, makes us hold our breath, hold back. Fear keeps us from believing the good news that has already happened, keeps us locked in and the world locked out, keeps us with a roof overhead, hiding from our view the firmament, the heavens, the wonders. And we can't keep God out that way, but that locked room is not where God wants us. Jesus shows up among us when we're still afraid, eyes wide, and breathes peace on us, animating us again to live into a new day, a new creation, releasing us. And just like one of the gym guys said after his 10 minutes, that's everything about breath. But don't believe it. Jesus will keep breaking in to remind us that there's more for everything that has breath, more to do, to feel, to wonder at, more grace to receive, more forgiveness to offer, more capacity. And the last word is always hallelujah.